It helps to have the notes here. All right, our present duty. Now, I know it's a little bit small, but it's on the screen. So that's what matters. The question is, what steps are we taking heavenward? So that's where we want to go with this. I want us to go all the way back, though, to the garden. Because there in the garden, something took place that I know you've probably read when the serpent came at Eve. And the very first thing he does is he creates doubt on what God has said. And he says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And she says, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said. I think you're right, Gary. I'm going to point at the screen here. You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So she says, you can eat of it, but not of that one tree. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now here's the point I'm getting to. That was his lie, but look at this other lie. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Where's the lie in this? Pardon? Okay, God is not evil. But there's another lie here. First of all, you will be like God. Whose desire was that? Satan's. What does the Bible say on the sixth day of creation? How were we made? Like God. This, guys, is like selling ice to Eskimos. They don't need it. But he convinced her of this, and there was this little thing here. Let me back up here so you can see this. Your eyes will be open. Let's see. Knowing good and evil. Let me ask you something. From the character of God that you guys know, do you think God wants us to know evil? No. And from the studies that you've already done, that word to know, Adam knew his wife. What does that suggest? Intimacy. God never wanted us to be intimate with evil. This hidden knowledge that the serpent suggested to her was something she went after, and it cost us. Hidden knowledge. So, this is what the Bible says. I don't know if you can read it, but it's in Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to whom? To us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. Don't forget that part. So here's this text of things that says that we can know. The secret things belong to God, though. But that which is revealed belongs to us. Now look at this next one. Proverbs. Oop. What's this thing doing? There we go. The secret of the Lord is with those who what? Fear Him. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. He will show them His covenant. Which covenant? Yeah, the new covenant, which is the same as the everlasting covenant. But it's with those that fear Him. And then Solomon in Proverbs says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. So secret knowledge. That's what the occult is all about. And people are caught up in it. I want us to go in the Bible here to Acts, though. Because I want us to look at another spot here. And this is what the reading was on. Acts chapter 1. If you'll go there in your Bibles, I didn't put it on the screen on purpose. I want you to exercise some. So Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Let me know when you're there. All right. This is talking about after the resurrection. And here's Jesus on the scene. And it says in verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Here's verse 6. Here's the question. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And verse 7. That's the restoration. They're asking about the restoration of all things. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. How does that affect us? Well, in the week of prayer, the reading I was given is actually from First Selected Messages. And there it states, and we're going to do a lot of reading today. So can everybody see the screen? If you can't, you might. There's like six rows here. You can come forward. But it says, to understand when the kingdom of God should be restored was not the thing of most importance for them to know. They were to be found following the master, doing what? Praying, waiting, watching, and working. They were to be representatives to the world of the character of Christ. That's interesting. Not some secret thing that's not been revealed to us. It keeps going. It says, this is the work in which we also are to be engaged. Instead of living in expectation of some special season of excitement, notice I underlined this part, we are wisely to improve present opportunities, doing that which must be done in order that souls may be saved. Instead of exhausting the powers of our mind in speculations in regard to the times and seasons which the Lord has placed in his own power and withheld from men, we are to yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit to do present duties, to give the bread of life, unadulterated with human opinions, to souls who are perishing for the truth. Amen. That's our duty. So, how to wisely improve present opportunities? How do we do that? What are some pragmatic things we can do? I'll give you three of them, and they're scriptural. The first one, there it is to measure it. Is it effective? Is what we're doing effective? Is it non-effective? I have the story here of Mark 2. Who knows the story of Mark 2? What's it about? Paralytic. And what happened with him? Lowered through where? The roof. What had happened if they had given up and said, by the way, have you read that story lately? It says the crowd was in the way. Who's the crowd around Jesus? I've asked you this before, right? The church. Can the church get in the way of somebody's salvation? Yeah, it can. When they start blaming the church for offending them. And you guys have heard me say this. I think I said it last time I preached. The church is the one that killed Jesus. Duh. If they're going to do it to him, they're going to do it to you. Don't think you're any better. But do you recognize what the whole point of the church is? We're to lift up Jesus. And if the church is in the way, you find a way to bring those people to Jesus who is right here with us. Amen? You don't use the excuse of whatever's going on to not bring them. So in Mark 2, that's exactly what they did. They were what I call pathfinders. Because they made a path. Trailblazers. So that's one thing. Measure it. Is it effective? Is it not effective? Find a way. Think outside the box. Number two. There it is. Remove obstacles and stiffiness. I made up that word. Stiffiness. John 11. What's John 11 about? Come on, people of the book. What's John 11 about? Lazarus. Not just his death, but his resurrection. Hey, you got your Bibles? Go there for a second. We're close to this. We're in Acts. Go to John. John 11. I want to show you a couple things here. This is interesting. Everybody there? All right. So take a look at this. Look at verse 39. Can everybody see verse 39? There's some red words there that Jesus says. What is it? Take away the stone. Now come on, guys. He's about to resurrect this guy. Don't you think he can roll a stone away? Boom! Thank you, Deborah. We have a part to do. This is the church's part. Get the stone out of the way, the obstacles, so that that life of Jesus can reach the dead. But then it doesn't end there, does it? What else? What else does Jesus tell the church to do? The guy gets resurrected. But then there's some more red words. It's in verse 44 at the very end, and it has to do with stiffiness. What does Jesus say? Loose him. Loose him. That's interesting. The frozen chosen. Are we too stiff that others aren't attracted to the Jesus that we have been resurrected by? Think about that. It's our job as a church to help people cut that away. Get rid of the stiffiness, the grave clothes, and they'll be attracted. So that's point number two. Number three, learning to fish. Has anybody in here not been fishing ever in your life? Whoa, a couple of people? Man, y'all are missing out. We need to plan a deep sea fishing trip. All right? Fishing. For those of you that do fish, you know that to catch certain fish takes a certain bait. You want to catch catfish? You know what you can use? Stinky stuff. All right. Catfish Charlie is what they call it. It's nasty because catfish eat nasty stuff. But in order to do this, to go fishing, you need to use the right bait. And so in Matthew 4 there, you have Jesus calling the disciples, and he says to them, I will make you fishers of men. All right, there's something here about learning how to fish for men. I'm not talking about dating techniques. I'm talking about how to reach their heart. And in John 4, you see an example. Who remembers what John 4 is about? Woman at the well. How did Jesus approach her? What did he do? He asked for a favor. You know, maybe part of our witnessing opportunity is just to walk up to somebody and said, ask for a favor. Open up that dialogue. If they say no, then they're completely closed down. But if they say yes, you've just opened up something. Pretty cool, huh? Jesus shows us that. So, wisely improving our present opportunities. I would say take the weird off of us, but the Bible says that God's people are a peculiar people. And if you look up that term peculiar, you know what you find? Strange. We're strange, man. We just are. But I don't think we have to be oddballs to the sense that people are like, wow, man, you're too far out there. Like nuts. But I do think we ought to be different from the world. And that ought to stand out. So let's keep going here. Are y'all with me? Okay. Let's go back to this reading for the week of prayer. It says, Satan is ever ready to fill the mind with theories and calculations that will divert men from the present truth. And look at this next part. And disqualify them for the giving of the third angel's message to the world. Do you want to be disqualified from giving the third angel's message? You should have said, no way. How would you be disqualified? It goes on. And I'll get back to it. Does anybody know this guy? Yeah. When did he say the end of the world was coming? Several times. Pastor Elijah knows this. And they had billboards, man, and things in the subway over here. And they get made TV. The judgment day was coming, May 21, 2011. And their understanding of judgment day was Jesus was coming back. What's the problem with this? By the way, here's the Wikipedia. He also did this in 1994. And, you know, it's a repeat of William Miller. What's the problem with this? Yeah. Oh, and he had followers too. Look at these guys. Hispanic, black, white. He had people that rallied around him. The problem is this text right here, which people kept trying to tell him, even Steve Wahlberg, if y'all know him, he said, man, this guy just is ignoring this text. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. What's the problem with setting dates like that? Cast doubt how? Afterwards, on what? Okay, on the biblical thing. So does what he did only affect him? No, guys. Everybody's grouping us together. They lump us together as Christians and say, you're all nuts. Because what he did hurt us all. Keep going here. There it is. Testimony Treasures, Volume 1. Those who presumptuously preach definite time, that's date setting, in so doing gratify whom? The adversary of souls, for they are advancing infidelity rather than Christianity. They produce scripture and by false interpretation show a chain of argument which apparently proves their position. But their failures show that they are false prophets, that they do not rightly interpret the language of inspiration. The word of God is truth and verity, but men have perverted its meaning. These errors have brought the truth of God for these last days into disrepute. Wow, here we go. Are y'all ready? Adventists are derided by ministers of all denominations. Yet God's servants must not hold their peace. The signs foretold in prophecy are fast fulfilling around us. This should arouse every true follower of Christ to zealous action. Those who think they must preach definite time in order to make an impression upon the people do not work from the right standpoint. The feelings of the people may be stirred and their fears aroused, but they do not move from principle. An excitement is created, but when the time passes, as it is done repeatedly, those who moved out upon time fall back into coldness, darkness, and sin, and it's almost impossible to arouse their consciences without some great excitement. Is date setting good? No way, Jose, man. How did Jesus work? In John 8:37, Jesus said, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Is that good news? And then he says, "And you shall what? Think the truth? Speculate the truth? Know the truth. Know the truth. And the truth shall make you free." It went past it. Jesus did not come to astonish men with some great announcement of some special time when some great event would occur, but he came to instruct and save the lost. Do you think Jesus knows the future? Yeah. But his goal was to save men. That's the reason, anchored in everything he taught, was this text. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Everything he did was anchored in this. This is how Jesus taught. He was leading people to him. And I like these two. And if you are, I'm not going to say inspired because I don't want to tell you what spirit that is, but if you are motivated to date set, go back to the example. Look what Jesus did. And this is a cool text. In Luke 24:27, it says, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets," Jesus, he, "expounded to them and all the scriptures the things," what? So what did he do? Bible study. He showed himself in the Old Testament. Man, you want to talk about bringing your spiritual life alive? Go back and reread the Old Testament looking for Jesus specifically. That's cool. That's when the Old Testament becomes fun because you can see Jesus. No amens? All right. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Ask for that. Ask for that, and you'll have something to share with people. Not date setting. Great Controversy, page 457, says, "Many Adventists have felt that unless they could fix their faith upon a definite time for the Lord's coming, they could not be zealous and diligent in the work of preparation. But as their hopes are again and again excited, only to be destroyed, their faith receives such a shock and awe, that it becomes well nigh impossible for them to be impressed by the great truths of prophecy. The more frequently a definite time is set for the second advent, the more widely it is taught, the better it suits the purposes of Satan. Those who persist," and this is the one I really want you to see, "those who persist in this error of date setting will at last fix upon a date too far in the future for the coming of Christ. Thus, they will be led to rest in a false security, and many will not be undeceived until it is too late." Guys, this isn't just Harold Camping that's doing this. This is within our ranks of Adventism that somebody's doing this. A few people are. And it's wrong. We can't do this. Are y'all with me? I know not all of you are doing this, but there might be one or two of you that are. It's wrong. It hurts the cause. If you want to focus on a mystery, if you like mysteries, if that's what you like, look at this mystery. Colossians 1, 26 and 27 says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why is that so radical? Confidence in our salvation. And what happens? Let me see if I have that text backed up right here. What happens? David asked for this, right? Create in me a clean heart. And that word create, bara, is the same Hebrew word used where? Genesis, creation. Because only God can recreate the heart. Why am I sharing this? Because if you like to see powerful stuff, lead somebody to Jesus. Yeah, I know we are asleep. One amen. If it's too boring, we'll wrap it up. Yeah, I don't think you guys are with me anymore. So we're going to wrap it up. It's 12 o'clock. Why? Why wouldn't God let us know what time he's coming? Because we're perverted. And you don't know your own heart. You'll wait to the last minute to try to get right with God. And you set these dates, and you don't even recognize somebody's probation might be sealed that day because they may die. And that's it for them. That's how you ought to live, as though today's your last day. That's right. There was a great disappointment. I'm going to finish. What are we to do? The third angel's message. It's swelling into a loud cry, and you must not feel at liberty to neglect the present duty and still entertain the idea that at some future time you will be recipients of great blessing. When without any effort on your part, a wonderful revival will take place. Did you hear what that's saying? You can't just be a pew warmer and expect to be able to give the loud cry. You have to be at work right now while we wait. Anybody recognize this? Come and take it. Because the reason I'm sharing this, and this is what I'm going to finish with the next couple of slides, the task before us is huge. It's insurmountable. But does that mean we just sit back? Case in point, right here. This flag is from Texas. And it has to do with something that happened in 1835. In October of 1835, first of all, in 31... If you know the history of Texas, Texas was once owned by Mexico. You heard of Six Flags over Texas? You've heard of that theme park? Well, it's talking about the six different nations that have owned Texas. And Mexico was one of them. And so you had Mexican settlers and you had American settlers. They were called Tejanos and Texans. But if you know around 1830s, there were also Native Americans in that area called Comanches. What do you know about the Comanches? Well, if you've read Ellen White, where she talks about them living in Denton, Texas, she talks about how they had to surround the wagons around their animals. Why? Because the Comanche would come in there and take them. That's if you're lucky. Because the Comanches would also take your scalp. And so this was happening in this town called Gonzales, Texas. And so the Mexican authorities decided to give a cannon to the Texans. Meanwhile, over the next 4 years, the Mexican government fell apart. It wasn't working. They were trying to switch into a new type of government. And what happened during that time was a number of territories decided to secede. The Yucatan and Texas and a couple others. And they saw this happening, so they wrote to these people there in Gonzales and said, hey, we want our cannon back. And they're Texan, man. You give them a gun, they're not going to give it back. All right? And so they're just like, yeah, you come and get your gun. Come and get your cannon. Well, it actually, Santa Anna did this very thing. And in October of 1835, he sent some troops there to get the cannon. And two of them died, and they ran with their tail between their legs back. And so that's 1835. That's October. Then, in December, 2 months later, over in San Antonio, this happened again. The Mexicans got beat up by the Texans. This time, Santa Anna, the general and the president of Mexico, was really ticked off. So he sent 6,000 troops where? Who knows? To the Alamo. Oh, let me read this quote real fast. Malcolm Gladwell says, not to be passive in the face of overwhelming odds is the most important lesson you can possibly teach. Did y'all hear it? Not to be passive. Pew warmers. Think about things. Do things. All right, now I'm going to get to the rest of this here. Here's the Alamo. You can see it back there. A little bit blurry, but that's it. And every year they do a reenactment. And I mean, they even pull like cannons over here. See that cannon smoke? And you hear these loud booms. And they're reenacting it. And me and my buddy, we rode up there on motorcycles and we were checking it out. And we were watching the scenes. Well, Santa Anna was ticked. He sent 6,000 troops to fight the Texans. You know how many there were? 200. Davy Crockett, Jim Bowie, the Bowie knife, they were in there. Here's the 200 inside. Against the 6,000, they were on the outside. And we're sitting here looking at this memorial, and I was thinking to myself, that's amazing. These guys knew they were not going to walk away from this. And they went for broke. 200 men lasted 13 days against 6,000 men. 13 days of fighting, man. That is a long firefight. What drove them? Love. Love of freedom. And I thought to myself, these guys were willing to lay down their lives. Texas lost the battle that day. Y'all know the history, right? But there was another battle called San Jacinto. San Jacinto. You know, you got a town over here named that. And it was at that battle that Sam Houston took his troops in there, and they said, remember the Alamo. And you know how long that battle lasted? 18 minutes. 750 of the Mexican troops were killed. Santa Anna was caught. And Texas gained its independence and was a republic at that time. Why do I share this? Because there's a text in Revelation. Let's see, I don't think I have anything else there. That's it. There's a text in Revelation that I want to finish with. If you'll go in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 11. I've asked this before, and I know it's hard to answer. Would you die for what you believe? Would you die for what you believe? And I know it's hard to answer right now because we could be like Peter and be cocky and say, sure I would, and then run. But the Bible predicts that there is a group of people that no matter the odds against us, they're willing to die for what they believe. And it's in verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11, Revelation says, and they overcame him, whom? The devil working through the beast. By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. What's the word of their testimony? They know Jesus. They've had that change of heart. And that's what they're sharing. And it says they did not love their lives to the death. I'm thinking about this, man. I'm growing in my experience. But I'm coming to a conclusion. We're all going to die. Unless the Lord comes back, you're going to die. Why not go out for Jesus? Why not die holding up the banner, the flag, if you will, with honor, as an honorable Christian? Why would we neglect that or live as though we're going to not die? Why not go ahead and take on the mindset, if I die, it's gain? I know that's a crazy thought, huh? But I'm starting to think about it more and more. The Lord needs troops. He needs us to come to that mindset that we're not settling for this world, even if we get beheaded. He needs troops. And so that's what I want to challenge you with today. And speaking of troops, I would be amiss if I did not recognize our veterans. I want to recognize our veterans here today. I want to especially recognize our combat veterans and say thank you. It's because of your love that we have this country. So I pray that that love, that conviction will be in us. We won't be date setting. Quit doing that. If you're one of those people that's doing that, quit doing it. But we'll reach people's hearts for Jesus. That's the goal. Stand for the right, though the heavens fall. All right, let's sing our closing hymn.